Well, that timing worked good, didn't it? Very good. It's good to be with you today. God bless you. Good to see you. Hope you had a great week. It's always a joy to be able to preach God's Word. In our Sunday school, we've been studying the book of Job, and I believe that Psalm 73 goes well with the message of Job. So if you wouldn't mind, open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 73, and I'll look at 3 through 9, but our springboard verse is verse number 3 today. Psalm 73, verse 3 is our springboard message, a message entitled Overcoming Envy. Overcoming Envy. Something we all have to battle, and we'll battle it to the day we die. But these are three good principles for us to remember on how to overcome envy. Notice what the minister of music named Asaph admitted. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, all these believers, all these unbelievers that Asaph saw were living a very prosperous life, and something about it to him did not seem right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for letting us gather together today. Thank you for the freedom we have to preach and proclaim your word. I pray, Lord, you'll help us as Christians to overcome those tinges and tuggings of envy at our hearts when they come. Help us to be victorious so that we might live for you and do what you've commanded us to do. Lord, speak to every heart today. If there's one that's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, today would be that day. That is our prayer. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. Covetousness is desire to possess someone else. Envy is a resentful desire to have something that belongs to someone else. Covetousness says, I want that car. I want that boat. I want that this or that. Envy says, how come you have it and I don't? I deserve it more than you. I want it. That's covetousness and it's a sin. Envy says, I don't want you to have it because I deserve it more than you, and that is even worse. Ahab didn't just covet Naboth's vineyard. He envied that vineyard, and he didn't want Naboth to have it because he felt, as the king, he deserved it more. Have you ever coveted something that someone else had? We all have. Have you ever envied something or person? Once again, we all have. I remember when I was a kid, my cousin got a brand new Honda Mini Trail, and I didn't. At the least, I coveted. In actuality, in all honesty, I envied. A lot of people covet or envy the wealth of the wealthy. Business Insider said Bill Gates is worth $146 billion. He makes $1,300 per second. That means it's not worth his time to stop, stoop, and pick up a $100 bill. Wouldn't that be awful? You see a $100 bill, I'm not picking that up. That'll cost me $1,300, probably $2,600. Could you live on $78,000 a minute? Bill Gates is worth more than the royal family, his net worth greater than the GDP of Luxembourg, Estonia, and Bolivia combined. Why, if Bill Gates bought everyone on planet Earth three Chick-fil-A sandwiches and a peach milkshake, I love those, he'd still have over $28 billion left. What's tragic about the fourth richest man in the world, according to Christian Post? He said he agrees with atheist Richard Dawkins that mankind feels the need for creation myths, but science has filled in the need for some of the things that religion used to fill, meaning we got science, we don't need God. Tesla SpaceX founder Elon Musk is worth $15 billion more than Bill Gates. Why, he could buy all those chicken sandwiches and peach milkshakes for everybody on the earth and have over $43 billion left. Musk was asked, who do you worship? He said, I don't worship anything or anyone. I devote myself to the advancement of humanity using technology. Here you have two of the richest men, not the top, but two of the most richest men in the world, and they don't make any profession of faith in Jesus at all. Matter of fact, I checked the top 10 list of names on the top 10 wealthiest people on the planet, and there's not one fully devoted follower of Jesus on there, not a Christian on there. Now, let me be really clear about something. God does not condemn wealth. Abraham had it, Solomon had it, but he also doesn't promise it even to believers. Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not your wants, not your Rolls, not your Bentleys, but your needs. And God, I have no doubt, views our needs a little differently than we do. And this fact troubled a music director named Asaph. Asaph was a Levite of the family of Gershom, one of the three chief musicians David picked to be over the choir. Asaph and this choir took part in many revivals in Judah, and they led the service of praise and thanksgiving as the foundation for the temple was being laid. And more than just being a gifted singer and musician, Asaph was a spiritually minded believer. He was a godly believer, troubled by the fact that it seemed the most ungodly, immoral people were the most financially prosperous. How in the world could they live like they lived, have the parties they had, drink like they drank, do what they did, and yet for them life seemed to be easy street? I mean, if God is fair, why are they rich? If God is good, why didn't they have the same problems Asaph had? Now maybe some of us here this morning have asked the same question. Why is it we're living for Jesus and yet struggling financially, struggling with health problems, but those who live life without God's have no interest in being a follower of Jesus, seem to have everything they want, seem for them life to be great? And Asaph didn't get it, and it bothered him. He confessed his feet came close to stumbling, meaning I almost lost my faith. The truth is, Asaph was struggling with something we all struggle, and that is envy. But he overcame envy by understanding three principles here in this passage, and we can too. Notice what they are. Fact number one, he overcame envy by remembering prosperity won't last. Prosperity won't last. Look in verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When this minister of music looked at the ungodly unbeliever, he noticed they were prosperous. He saw their prosperity, and the word is shalom, that can mean peace or safety. It also refers to financial wealth, as it does in verse 7, where we're told their eye bulges with fatness. That's a figure of speech that simply means everything they see they have full material possessions. They don't worry about money to pay the bill. They don't ask how much does it cost, when's it going to go on sale. They buy what they please, they live how they please. They have personal trainers that coordinate their daily workouts and cooks and nutritionists who prepare their fancy meals. They drive Ferraris and Bentleys and yachts and banks are full of money. They have to stash it all away at a Swiss bank account so the IRS won't get it. They don't shop at Walmart. They don't use coupons and look for BOGOs. They don't eat bologna or use self-service or go to the early matinee. That's just not who they are. And despite the fact they live immoral lives and are not followers of Jesus, they have material prosperity and great physiques and designer clothing. And here we are trying to serve the Lord, live a godly life, going to church every Sunday. And maybe your house is dirty, your kids are sick, your bills are due, we don't look like Hollywood superstars, our car needs a repair, we don't have time to clean house, much less cook dinner. But the millionaire jet setters who go from partner to partner like musical chairs, who don't believe in God, have everything the world has to offer. Well, it's almost as if the prince of this world has given them gold in exchange for their soul. Asaph didn't get it. How can ungodly, immoral unbelievers be so financially prosperous? How can they have so much? And how can their standard of living be so high? Especially when they live wicked lives. Did you know in today's money, the gangster Al Capone would be a billionaire? Made his money in booze and brothels. Had to tell the young folks, ask your parents what a brothel is. I'm not going to tell you. Capone wore the most, he drove the most expensive 1928 Cadillac, bulletproof doors and glass, while the metal in the doors alone was over 1,000 pounds. He had homes in Chicago, New York, Miami Beach, and that's true for all the gangsters of the 20s and 30s. Now imagine how troubling it must have been for Christians in the Great Depression, struggling to find anything to eat, brother, can you spare a nickel, watching gangsters like Bugsy Moran and Johnny Torrio, Frank Rio, living wickedly and immorally, and yet living in prosperity and affluence and wealth. Asaph, we would have been tempted to say, oh, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw what they had, and I saw what they drove, and I saw how they lived, and it bothered me. Now, here's a good question. Why did it bother Asaph? He answered it himself. I was envious of the arrogant. Asaph envied what they had. He wanted what they had. And more than that, he resented what they had. And he didn't want them to have it because he felt more entitled to have it than they were. He was forgetting something, oh friend, and that is this: prosperity doesn't last. What a person has today, they won't have forever. Did you know that right now as I speak, someone else is living in Al Capone's Miami Beach mansion? Somebody else is living in it. Someone else is living in his Chicago home and his New York home, and someone else owns his 1928 bulletproof Cadillac. It's interesting to look at how many people have owned that thing. 1933, dance hall operator in England, Tony Stewart, bought his Cadillac. 1958, he sold it to the founder of Cadbury Chocolate. Cadbury eggs, those are good, aren't they? Harry Nilsson of Canada bought it. And then it went to the Niagara Falls Museum in the late 60s, and then to B.H. Atchley, owner of Tennessee's Smoky Mountain Car Museum in Gatlinburg. 2006, it was sold to car collector John O'Quinn. 2009, O'Quinn was driving a Chevy Suburban in Houston, Texas, in rainy weather, and he struck a curb and crossed a median and crashed into a tree, and he died. His family sold the Cadillac to Celebrity Cars in Las Vegas, and they put it on display, and it's still on display. But it's also for sale for a cool $1 million. So if you got an extra million lying around, give it to the building fund, Scott Lee. Exactly. You're awake now. I see that. Bottom line is, prosperity doesn't last. And that's why we shouldn't envy the prosperity of unbelievers or anyone. It doesn't last. Capone's house, maybe some of you have taken a tour of the house, 93 Palm Avenue, Miami Beach, 7 bedrooms, 7 bathrooms, 60-foot-long swimming pool, largest pool in the whole area. After he died, it changed hands several times. It's for sale for $15 million if you want to buy Capone's home. But even if you had it, bad news, here it comes, it's not going to be yours forever. Prosperity doesn't last. And since it doesn't last, we shouldn't envy others who have it, be they believer or unbeliever. The Bible says, be content with what you have and not envy what others have. Let me share with you something that might be profound. Probably isn't, but it might be. Did you know that every house you've ever lived in, every house you've ever lived in that you're currently not living in, odds are somebody else is living in it. Have you thought about that lately? That's true. Every house you've ever lived in, you're not currently living in, odds are somebody else is now living in it. Since that's true, isn't it silly that we'd ever envy someone's house, their car, their boat, their airplane, whatever they have? Asaph said, I was bothered by the prosperity of the wicked, but you know what I think? I think he would have been bothered more by the prosperity of the righteous, because he was bothered by, what's that four-letter word, starts the knee? Envy, yeah. And we can be bothered by it too. Did you know we're probably more bothered by the Baptist driving the Bentley than the Sheik in Bahrain driving the Bentley? Have you thought about that lately? Ben Affleck driving a BMW? I don't care. Wait a minute, a believer driving a Beamer? Wait a minute, that's a problem. No, it's not. I knew a church. This is a true story. This isn't a preacher story. It's true. I remember a church where the pastor could not own a Cadillac. There was an unwritten rule in the church, not here, far away. Pastor could not own a Cadillac. That was the unwritten rule. He could own and drive an Oldsmobile. So every few years, he traded in his old Olds for a new Olds. But then someone said, preacher, isn't that a new old you're driving? Yes, it was. So now the rules had to change again. So he got a newer Olds every few years and not a new Olds. Let me say it again. God doesn't care what you drive, be it Olds, Ford, Toyota, Subaru. He doesn't care. But you know, sometimes the problem is believers suffer from Asaphism. That's a new word, Asaphism. They're not only envying the prosperity of the wicked, they're envying the prosperity of the righteous because they have a problem with, what's that four-letter word, starts with an E? Envy. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. James 3:14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, don't boast about it, don't deny it. The Apostle Peter said, rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Galatians 5:21, envy is a deed of the flesh, and those who do that continually will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul admitted, I love his honesty, Titus 3:3, at one time we lived in malice and envy. We did that. He confessed before Christ, he battled it. But when the kindness and grace of God appeared, he was saved on that road to Damascus, and the deeds of the flesh were no more, and he could say, for we also once were, past tense, those who envied. Not still are, but we were. Christian, we shouldn't envy unbelievers. We shouldn't envy believers. We shouldn't envy anybody. Because what they have won't last. Not eternally significant. So that's step number one, principle number one. Fact number one to remember, we overcome envy when we remember prosperity won't last. Number two, we overcome it as we remember the problem-free lives they have won't last. Problem-free lives won't last. Verses 4 and 5. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. That just means they're very healthy. They got all the food, they got everything they want. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Why is it unbelievers appear to live problem-free lives? The NIV asks it this way. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Now, whether this was just Asaph's perception or the way it was, it seemed to him that unbelievers live in prosperity and they enjoy good health and the good life and they have problem-free lives. And when they die, it's at an old age and they just fall asleep seeing the lights of heaven and bright lights and mama and all these things they say they see. The Bible says the men of this world have their portion in this life. All the good they're going to get in this life, and that's it, friend. When they die, there's a totally different reality. When unbelievers die, totally different reality. A different kind of destruction that lasts forever. Consider the rich man in Luke 16. Verse 19 says he was dressed in purple. Sounds like Al Capone. Fine linen, lived in luxury every day. While that old boy in Luke 16 had it made in the shade, servants called him sir and did all of his shopping and cooking and cleaning and buying. And for a while, everything was great. He was even a nice, generous guy. He tossed the bread when he wiped his mouth off with his bread. He tossed it to the guy under his table. What a swell guy. In the course of time, he died. And maybe he died with a smile on his face in bed. Maybe he died saying, I see a bright light, I see mama and the angels of heaven, but the Bible says he died lost. And verse 23 shares the painful reality, and in Hades, that's hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. For a while, life for him seemed problem-free. Plenty of free food, plenty of drink, plenty of yes sir, no sir, everything a person could ever want. But he failed to take in consideration that problem-free lives don't last because these bodies don't last. And as I've said, and I'll say it again, you can die smiling, you can die seeing the angels and mama and the bright lights, but none of that has a thing to do with where you're going to spend eternity after your heart stops. Asaph said, the wicked have no pains in their death, no pains. They die as peacefully as they live. But never forget how a person dies has nothing to do with where they go after they die. The 9/11 terrorists didn't board the plane screaming, you're all going to die, we're going to kill you. No, they boarded quietly and peacefully, compliantly, smiling at the stewardess and the pilot. They probably even said thank you for the Coke and the little bag of peanuts and the couplet of water. It's a new word I learned when you fly couplet. What's a couplet here? Oh, that's a couplet. I mean, they were nice guys until they stampeded the cockpit and directed those jets into the Twin Towers. So the issue wasn't how they acted on the plane. The issue was their final destination. Where was it? And that's all that really matters. In contrast to those, consider Jesus, who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he also told the thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How Jesus died had nothing to do with where he went. And Asaph was troubled at the seemingly peaceful death of the wicked. But the issue was not did you die peacefully with loved ones at your side, but did you wake peacefully with Jesus at your side? That's the issue. If you die without Jesus, you won't wake up with him. Some say the 70s, 80s rock band AC/DC stood for Antichrist, Devil's Child. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what's said. The lyrics they wrote were about the joys of living for Satan and going to hell. That's what the lyrics were a lot about. Serial killer Richard Ramirez, the Night Stalker, told the press, I was motivated to kill people by listening to the lyrics of Night Stalker from the AC/DC album Highway to Hell. Malcolm Young was the group's founder, who either wrote or helped write the lyrics to songs like Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be and Hell's Bells. It says, Hell's Bells, Satan's coming to you. He's ringing them now. Hell's Bells, they're taking you down. They're dragging you down. That's what he wrote. When Young died, Malcolm Young died in 2017, the Australian Associated Press wrote, quote, Young died peacefully Saturday with his family by his side. Now, do I know his heart? Nope, don't know it. Is it possible he could have repented on his deathbed and believed in Jesus and been saved? Possible, not likely. I don't know how he died, but I know how he lived, and I know that he glorified Satan and living for Satan in the songs that he wrote. And Christian, there's something we need to remember. And it's good to get a good dose of this every now and then, just so we won't keep going down our merry way thinking that time and eternity aren't significant. And that's this. There's lots and lots and lots and lots more people going to hell than going to heaven. We need to remember that as we go to the mall or you go out see people in public, that the vast majority of people you see are lost. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are who go there, but narrow is the way. Straight's the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. See, the issue is not how a person dies, but where they go after they die. That's what matters. So remember, when envy begins to tug and taint your heart, prosperity won't last, problem-free lives won't last, and number three, pride won't last. Pride won't last. Look in 6-9. It says, therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Saying pride is their necklace means they wear it everywhere they go. They're proud. God haters everywhere they go. They mock God where they go. They speak wickedly where they go. They use profanity, take God's name in vain everywhere they go. They say there's no right, no wrong, no standard. Bible isn't true. Live how you want to live. Do what you want to do. It's your life. Enjoy it. That's their necklace. And that bothered Asaph that unbelievers did that, especially when it seemed there were no consequences for what they were doing. No consequences for what they were doing. Is that right? No consequences for what they were doing. You know, when Fidel Castro took over Cuba in 1959, one of the first things he did was ban Christmas. Banned it. Can't celebrate anymore because I said so. He shut down churches. He said atheism is the official religion of Cuba. The state is God. There is no other God. On one night in 1961, Castro rounded up 130 priests and put them on a freighter bound for Spain. In every neighborhood in Cuba, he established a home with the letters CDR that stood for Committee for the Defense of the Revolution, that was basically to surveil and keep an eye on Christians. And every church service, a CDR spy would sit on the front row with a notebook in hand, jotting down every word the pastor said in case he criticized the communist government. Many, many, many Cuban pastors were in prison. Many were tortured by Castro for preaching the gospel, sharing their faith, owning Bibles. Friend, listen, you go back and you study how Castro came to power. I hope this is part of the history lessons being taught in our school system. But our kids need to know, how did Castro come to power and what did he do as a Marxist once he got there? That would be important to know. How did he attempt to overthrow the government? What did he do? Well, he tried Marxism in the Dominican Republic, but it failed. Amen. He tried Marxism in Bogota, Colombia, but it failed. Amen. He kept trying and trying until he succeeded at it in 1959 by using Marxism to overthrow democracy in Cuba. Bottom line, he would go to the Havana University, and that's where he would start his Marxist protest. And when he came to power, he declared atheism the official religion. He said there is no God, and for 50 years he wore pride as a necklace. Why did God let Castro rule 50 years? Why did he let him mock and speak wickedly and set his mouth against the heavens? Why did God let this old man live for 90 years? I don't know. I know this. When his brother Raul stepped down from power just a couple months ago, and that's part of the reason the people of Cuba are starting to protest. They sense an end to this Marxist oppression down there. They're trying to help overturn that Marxism. I don't know why God let him live, but I know the people of Cuba want to be free. And not only should the United States stand with the people of Cuba against Marxism, Christians and Southern Baptists in Florida and Southern Baptists at Scott Lake Baptist Church, we ought to stand with the people of Cuba who want to be free of Marxist oppression. Matter of fact, can I say we ought to stand against Marxism everywhere, because where Marxism exists, there's no freedom to worship God. I think that's important. I know over the last year, there have been some groups protesting in cities across America seeking Marxism and what Castro brought in 1959, but I know the Cuban protesters are wanting freedom from Marxism, and they're against what Castro brought in 1959. We ought to stand with the people of Cuba in our prayers and do whatever we can do to help them. Matter of fact, we were driving through the street and we saw some Cuban protesters in the median. They weren't blocking traffic where we saw them. And they were chanting, you know, queremos una Cuba libre. We want to be a free Cuba, something like that. And you know what I did? I tooted my horn. That's all I could do. I wasn't going to get out, but I tooted my horn. Do what you can do. And we ought to do what we can do. Because where there's no freedom to worship God, you can't plant churches and you can't share the gospel. I mean, they have churches underground. I know that. But man, they want to be free. Fidel Castro wore pride as a necklace. He had 20 properties, luxurious properties, yachts, exotic woods from Angola decorated all of his yachts. He had 11 children by four women, only two to whom he was married. He had numerous other mistresses. I won't go into that. It's bad. But like the rich man in Luke 16, right now, listen as I speak, right now as I speak, Fidel Castro is in hell and he's suffering in the flames of hell. That's where he is. And so we need to keep things in perspective. We can overcome envy in our hearts by remembering prosperity doesn't last. Problem-free lives won't last. And pride won't last. Don't do what Asaph did. Don't envy unbelievers. Don't envy anyone. Put away all envy from your heart. Because really those things, I didn't need that many back anyway. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, you never turned from your sins and put your trust in Him and what He did on Calvary's cross as the only sufficient, full payment for your sins, you can do that today. Friend, there where you are in your pew, if you've never invited Christ in your heart, you can do that by silently praying something like this, silently, for only God hears, silently pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying to save me, pay for my sins on that old rugged cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sins. Please save me now. I turn from living for me and I turn to live for Jesus and be His disciple. Help me to grow in my faith. Help me to live for Jesus." With every head bowed and every eye closed, would be one this morning with an upraised hand say, "Pastor, I prayed and invited Jesus into my heart first time. I'm not ashamed to let you know. Nobody's looking but me." Would it be one? Just raise her hand. "I prayed and asked Christ into my heart today." Would it be one? Christian, if you're here this morning and you've battled envy, just say, "Lord, help me to remember these three principles to overcome the tug of envy. Help me to live life with eternity in view. Help me to set my mind on things above, not things of this world, for I am dead and my life is hidden with Christ in you. Help me, dear Lord." And He will answer that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved, never made it public by believer's baptism. Baptism does not save you. It does not complete the work Jesus gave on the cross. But it's a symbol like a wedding band that has very powerful implications. It's a testimony of what you believe. If you've never been baptized, why not make that decision public so others can rejoice with you? If you're here this morning and you're looking for a church home, if Scott Lake is where you sense God wants you to be, we'd love to have you. Ask God for wisdom to know and courage to go. Lord, thank you for this privilege of being able to share today. I pray you'll touch this invitation. Give those that have decisions that need to be made liberty and freedom to make them. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 317, Only Trust Him. Isn't that great? Only trust Jesus. I'll be at the front if I can help you in any way. Won't you come? I'll be here waiting for you. This is a public invitation. Let's stand. You come. Very good. Please remain standing, and we'll have our prayer for our offering in just a second. Brother Mike will be having that. Thank you for your continued generous giving to our church. God bless you. Thank you so much. I hope you'll be back tonight. I'll be sharing about overcoming despair, overcoming despair. Asaph wrestles with all this, and he says, you know, not until I went into the sanctuary of God did I understand their end. When I got my Bible out and went to church, it suddenly made sense. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe Fidel Castro didn't have such a good deal after all. Maybe Saddam Hussein, all these dictators that have lived in luxury, maybe the tables did, the scales balanced in time and eternity. And they do. Hope to see you back tonight. Overcoming despair. Brother Mike, would you thank the Lord for the privilege we have of giving back to Him?
Let's pray. Lord God, it's always good to come into your house to worship you, to uplift our praise to you for all you've done for us, the great freedoms that you give us each day. And we as a nation of Christians, we just pray, Father, that you'll give us the strength and the boldness to be your spokespeople, to be your arms and your legs, to go forth and to share the gospel wherever we can. Lord God, we thank you for those who have given their tithes and offerings today. Lord, we just ask you to bless that and use it for your kingdom's work around the world, that your gospel may spread and your love may be known. We live in a world that really needs you, and we just ask you to use us as you can. We give you praise again for all you've done. For the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.